This morning I have a very seldom I keep a message with holidays. And sometimes the Lord just give me something else other than a Father's Day speech to minister on. But this Sunday he particularly gave me a Father's Day message. And before I start, we're going to find out, which you probably already have an idea of what the title of my message is, Becoming a Kingdom Father, which is a little bit different than just becoming a father. But I think we have seen a lot of examples here of what a kingdom father look like. But it's for me, it's for you, but just to give you a root of how all this started, it gives, and I heard somebody say, it's to pass it on to your children's children. So this morning, I watch TV. When I watch the news, it reminds me of what type of culture we are living in. We have a crisis in our culture, and that is missing fathers. The problem of fatherlessness is causing chaos on every level in our society, and it needs to change. That's why today I'm going to talk to you about becoming a kingdom dad. What it looks like when a father of God represents, a father representing God before his children. What does the responsibility entail and how do you live it out? For men, y'all understand, it's not as easy as it sounds. God is going to show us what a kingdom father looks like and how he should operate. This challenge is to men in particular, all of us in general, on this Father's Day. From the pulpit to your seats and back to the pulpit again, what it means to become a kingdom dad. If you have your Bibles, let's go to the book of Genesis, the 18th chapter. And I want you to pay closely attention to this because I have something I'm going to share with you afterwards. See, Genesis chapter 18, those were some bad years. Those were some tough times. Because in Genesis chapter 18 and 19 deals with Sodom and Gomorrah. But in the middle of that mess, in the middle of the chaos, in the text of the confusion, God makes a statement. He says in Genesis 18 verse 19, he says, "For I have chosen him," talking about Abraham, "so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him." God speaks about men, about man and Abraham, and he speaks through that man to the men here today, starting with me, and what it means to be a kingdom dad. He says three times, "I want to share with you for what it means to represent God as a father." First of all, he wants you to know you have a destiny. He begins in verse 19 with the phrase, "I have chosen him." He's been divinely selected. He is not just here. He is here for a divine purpose because God says, "I have chosen him." And by God choosing Abraham, men today, just listen to what he says. He has chosen each and every one of you. If you're a man here and you're a Christian, you may have been selected and elected for a reason. You are not just supposed to live here, pass out, and die. He says, "I have chosen him, and I have a reason for choosing him." Amen. To be chosen in the Bible is to be selected to fulfill a task. You have been created and chosen. Mister, you have a divinely ordained purpose because God has chosen you to represent him and what he did choose him to do. Verse 18 tells us that it says that since Abraham will surely become a great nation, a mighty nation, and in him all the nations will be blessed. Did you hear what he told Abraham? Guess what you've been chosen to do? You've been chosen to be blessed so that you might be a blessing. Because in the Bible, a blessing is what God does to you, that he can also flow through you. And he can't flow through you. He's not that interested in flowing to you. Because you have been selected for a purpose, and that is divine in design. Where heaven wants to visit history through you. He says, I'm going to make of Abraham not something in the sweet by and by. I'm going to do something through him in this nasty here and now. We are in the nasty here and now. And so if Satan can take evil men and fulfill an evil purpose, God surely can take men and fulfill a kingdom purpose, because he has chosen you. I should say he has chosen us men. Our challenge today is the absentee of men who fail at the biblical definition of manhood, which it, at its core means, here it is, you're responsible even if you're not to blame. Men got quiet. Women got quiet. Who's to blame then? Our challenge today is the absentee of men who fail at biblical definition of manhood, which at the core means that here it is, you're responsible even if you're not to blame. See, if you call yourself a man, you're responsible even if it's not your fault. Because manhood equals responsibility. God didn't say, Adam and Eve, where are you all? No, Adam, where are you? See, I'm holding you responsible even though your wife started this mess. You said you wanted to be the man. Then what are you saying? Man up. Own the responsibility. If you're going to call yourself a man, that is, he says, Abraham, I have chosen you because God's covenant was passed down from father to son. Not because women were not important. It is because the man was responsible. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And wherever you see it, that means he comes out. It comes out man to son to grandson. Because the men would be responsible. That's why Satan wants to remove men, to remove those who ultimately be responsible, so that women would have to fend for themselves, trying to be mother and father, being overloaded. And praise God, some women have stood the task. Well, what are you supposed to do with this calling, this sense of destiny? Well, he tells us in verse 9, Genesis 18, 19, he says, so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. He says, Your responsibility is to command your children and your household after you, because you are the man. Again, he says, man up. Take the responsibility. You are to command your children and your household after you. It's called follow the leader. He says the father's job is to command his children and his household after him to lead his son and daughters, so that his boys know what a man looks like and his girl knows which men to fool with and which men not to fool with, because he understands his children after him. What too many men have done is, well, we have outsourced fathering. We have outsourced it to television, video games. We have outsourced it to the government. We have outsourced it to the church, instead of owning up, instead of owning it. How could you think of having another man raise your kids? That I'm going to let another man invest 18 years of his life into the kids that I birthed? He says it is his responsibility to care for his children, to command them. Nobody should date your daughter and come, that if they didn't come through you, they shouldn't date them. They have to come through you. I dare a boy to grab my daughter and say, glad I don't have a daughter. I got two sons. I dare a boy to grab my daughter. Well, I got a granddaughter. And you don't know about it. Because 1 Corinthians 7 says that the father must obey the male in her life. She doesn't get to okay it if she's under your provision and protection apart from you. Why? Because you're supposed to know how a man thinks, how a man works, how a man talks, how a man walks, and how a man lies. That's your responsibility, man. But how can you take it if you know where to be found? To command his children after him? But watch this. It goes on to say, and his household. Genesis, back up to Genesis 17, verse 25 through 27. He says, and Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old. He was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. Verse 26. In the very same day, Abraham was circumcised, and Ishmael, his son. Verse 27 says, all the men of his household who were born in the house or brought with money from the foreigner were circumcised with him. Men, aren't you glad we are not doing being circumcised like they did in the Old Testament? Now we know Abraham had at least 318 employees who were male. And we'll learn more about that later on as you read his life. He got them all circumcised. There's a whole lot of hurting men up in that house. Because when you're circumcised as an adult, it hurts. So he circumcised 318 men, plus himself, plus his son. In other words, if you're going to be under my influence, if you're going to be in my house, you got to come under my covering. Amen. Circumcision was the covenant of God. It was the covering of God's people, and I want to make sure, even if you're not my biological son, if you're under my influence, I want you to be influenced by the rule of God coming through me to you. So every man in the house is supposed to be circumcised spiritually, because the New Testament says God wants you to be circumcised of heart. Whew. Wow, you thought I was going to bring a knife up in here, didn't you? So my job is not only to make sure I'm circumcised of heart, but every man who comes under the covering of this house is circumcised, so that you're under the covering of God as a kingdom man. And he says, you are not only responsible for you and your biological son, you're responsible for the men you oversee, for the men who are connected with you, to make sure they are cut so that they will be covered. Amen. Because circumcision was the covering of God over his people through the man. Amen. You may say, why? Because it was through the man that the generations would come. He says, and your household, in other words, you're to multiply your influence. In other words, just because we've been circumcised, have circumcised heart, we have to pass this thing on. Not only to you, you've received it, but God says, I'm blessing you with this and of this covering so you can pass it on to your children's children and everybody in your household, every man that you're connected with, because you're responsible for the older men who need to know and hear your word and how you've been circumcised of the heart. Men need to know that. We come in contact with people all the time. And all the time you say anything about God, they back up from you. They just start moonwalking. Look like they're going forward and want God, and all of a sudden they're backing up at the same time. God says it's our responsibility to teach them about being under the covering of God. He says you start with the kids, he says, and your household. That is, those under your domain, those whom you're responsible. And therefore, they're going to fight. We're going to stretch until every man understands what it means and how you function to be operating under God's kingdom rule, being a kingdom dad, even for the grown men in your life. Because his household was made up of grown men. Talking about Abraham, adult males who still needed circumcision, because tragically, the tragedy is we still have too many uncircumcised men spiritually. They are not under the covering of God, and so they are adding to the chaos of the culture. He says, I want you to train them in righteousness and justice. He says, you train them in righteousness, that's the moral standing under God. But then you train them in justice, that's the fairness among men. And he says, you make sure kids know both. You teach your kids to have to know righteousness and justice. You tell them, I'm a God of righteousness and justice, not righteousness or justice. You teach them my comprehensive approach to life. And then he gives you his final word. First of all, it's your destiny. Then comes your discipleship, where you replicate the faith into the next generation, where you literally pass the baton to the future, because you know what happens when you drop the baton. The race is over. Far too many men making the team is more important than making the kingdom. You make sure you're at the game, but you won't go to a PTA meeting because our priorities are messed up, so messed up. Yes, go to the game. Yes, love the game, but don't skip the education. Don't skip the responsibility. And then finally he says, that I might bring upon Abraham that which I have spoken about him. Yeah, better go to verse 19 again. That I might bring upon Abraham that which I have spoken about him. What did he speak about Abraham? Well, verse 18 told us that I'm going to make him a great nation. That's what it says. He says, I'm speaking greatness in his life. Man, you know what God is doing when he ordained you, when he called you? He is speaking greatness in your life. It says when he had called Abraham to make him a great nation, he told him, I'm speaking greatness in his life. So let me speak some greatness. Mister, in case you didn't know it, let me inform you that you were created to be great. Let me tell you something. God is calling on your life. It's always bigger than what you can see. Because if all you see is what you see, you do not see all there is to be seen. God's calling on your life is bigger than you can see. And Abraham was a rich man. He was a filthy rich man. The Bible tells us he was filthy rich and fully lost until God got a hold of him. So your destiny is bigger than your bank account. It's bigger than your title. It's bigger than your job description. Abraham had plenty of money, but you can be an educated fool and a rich idiot. He says, I have chosen you to be a great nation under me. I have chosen to build a nation, Israel, off of you. When God calls a man to something, he calls a man to something bigger than the man can see. Amen. Now, it's not going to be all be the same thing or be the same level. That's why I like what Martin Luther King says. If you're going to be a trash collector, be the best one. If you're going to be a waitress, a waiter, be the best one. Yeah. I don't care what you're called to be. He said, be the best that you can be. But you're going to collect trash? He said, be the best trash man you can be. Amen. Because you've been called to greatness. Amen. He tells Abraham, I'm going to make you great. He told David, I'm going to make you great. Amen. Jesus told his disciples, if you want to be great, let me go a little bit further. He didn't tell them not to be great. Amen. You are to think great. You are to want to be great. And you shouldn't be satisfied to be less than great. Mm-hmm. It's just greatness under God, not greatness independent of God. Okay. Not worldly greatness, so people can give you a 15 minutes of fame. Then after that, if you don't do what they say or do anything to help them, they're going to kick you to the curb. Nope. That's not what he is talking about. He is talking about greatness for eternity and for the benefit of history. And you have been called to be great. And that's called dominion. He told Abram, I have called you to rule. He told Joseph, I'm going to make you second in command of Egypt. He told Daniel that he was going to be the man in Babylon. He has told man after man in Scripture, I'm going to make something out of you. Peter, I know you only know fish. But follow me, and I'm going to make you a fisherman of men. I'm going to do something greater with you, so don't tell me I'm just another man, because God has control of me. God has control of you men. Don't let anybody tell you you're just another man. No, you're a God-called man. You have been chosen of God. That means greatness rests over your head. You have been crowned with glory. The Bible says, as a man, so you can't think small. I'm supposed to, not supposed to be here. I'm saying that because of my father. My father taught me everything that he could teach me, jammed up in 11 and a half years. He taught me, first of all, to be obedient to him. He taught me respect for others. When we were coming up, it was in a little town of Williamsburg, Virginia. He worked on a barge. He was a supervisor of loading and unloading barges, ships, then when supplies come in. He showed me how you have to work to have something. He had that job full time. And then he was a electronic technician. He serviced radios and TVs. And on Fridays was the only night, because he wouldn't interfere with my schoolwork. He said, son, come on out here with me. You big boy, come on. That's what he called me, big boy. Big boy, come on out in the shop. I'm going to show you something. He was showing me how to make it when it didn't look like a man could make it back then. See, it was way back years ago. And he was working two jobs, but my mother didn't have to work. So he would work two jobs. And after that, I didn't think about what he was really doing or really saying to me until, well, the last thing he said, he kept me in church. He said, big boy, shine my shoes. You'll see every Sunday. You get my shoes polished, you going with me. What we going, Pop? We going to church. And he kept me in church. So the thing was, he was a deacon in church, but the thing was, he instilled in me, I don't care how old you are, if you're able to go to church, you be there. And that's what he taught me. But after he passed, I really got the meaning of what he was talking about. He was preparing me, and even when my mother, when he passed, my mother started working. She started working two jobs to make ends meet. I had to take care of my three other brothers. And they treat me like their father today. And it's just something. You don't know what God is doing with your life. Why you have to suffer certain things, death, and why all this training? What's that all about? Then we lost the house. No, we lost the car first. Then about a month so later, we lost the house. We were separated. Never been separated before. We always been tight family. But my father instilled on me how important family was, and even I heard it through the grapevine that because my father had passed, all of us was going to follow the ways of some of our relatives, my uncles and aunts. I said, no, that's not going to happen. I said this to myself. I said, this is not going to happen. We're not going to be alcoholics. We're not going to be drug addicts. I said, my brothers, we're going to be together. And we kept together. Even though we were separated at the time of losing, we were separated for about maybe 2 years. I was my beginning of my junior year in school, and after my senior year, I made sure I said, Mom, what you doing? Because I'm getting ready to leave to move to Richmond to get me a job, a better paying job. So she said, oh, honey, I'm back at my your granddad's house, about my father-in-law's house now. I said, so it's okay if I leave and Jock and my brothers Randall and Robert, we all can come back there, right? You got plenty of space. She says, yeah, I was just getting ready to arrange that now. I said, okay. So that left me the freedom to go out, to move to Richmond, find a job, to make more money so I can help support her with the kids. But that was short-lived because I got drafted after that. And I would send money home. I said, look, Army feed me. They clothe me. They even furnish your underwear and socks and shoes. I don't need money. So everything I made, I sent it to her to help. That's the legacy my father left. By keeping me in church, and even when I was in service, I told my wife about the donut dollars used to have there. And when we out in the field, I think this was on a Wednesday, the priests would come out and they would have they're called donut dollars, and they would give you coffee. And so I happened to be working 24 off and 24 on. So that time that I'm off, that I would go and see what the priest was talking about. So I went to the priest, and I wasn't what I expected. Nowhere near what I expected. The priest was sitting at a table. We were under a bunker. You know, he was sitting at the table. He had the pot of coffee over there, and the girls they were from the United States. I guess they were in the military. And he would have these girls just to drive, to bring people in there, to keep his job easy. He never prayed for me. Never done any of that stuff. I said, man, this is the only thing they could do, the donut dollars, because they're supposed to excite us, because these big American girls over here, and suppose just because they were blonde and had blue eyes, they're supposed to be attracted, and I don't know what that was all about, but I made one lesson there, a meeting there, After that, I said, my day off, I got to find me another spot for myself. Because that just wasn't working. But based on what my father taught me, when I got to church, I don't care if it was a priest or whatever you call yourself, he's supposed to be able to pray for me, pray for the company. I have to ask him, even pray for him if he needed me to pray for him. Because we are in a war zone. It was serious stuff going over there. But anyway, I wound up not doing the things that I normally would have done because my father taught me a lesson. He says, you don't do that. Amen. Prejudice, I never heard of prejudice. My father had, when he had his own business, he had many ethnic, different background people, white, black for the most part, and they were go with me on Friday. She said, come with me. I got a set I got to fix over here. So we'd go carry him in his house. And I didn't see, strangely enough, I didn't see color to understand it was so bad where I was. But it wasn't until I left home. But see, when I left home, my father had already prepared me for the world. Amen. That's why it's important for the fathers to be kingdom men. If you had more kingdom men fathers doing their job, what they're supposed to do, we would have, you still have chaos because we can't reach everybody, but you'll have enough. You'll make a big dent in the chaos that's going around in this world. Then he says, what God is after is men becoming men of the kingdom, men who are representing something bigger than yourself. But notice what he says, that I might bring upon Abraham that which I have spoken to him. In other words, I'm not going to bring it to him until he is ready for it. I'm not going to bring it to him just because I have it for him. I'm not going to bring it to him until he mans up and take responsibility of stuff he knows to do, starting with his children and his household. See, God has called each one of us to greatness, men. But if you haven't received, I have no problem with the men here, because you're going to receive greatness from the Lord. God has things you haven't even seen yet, bigger than what you can see. Because of your you are handling your business. You're handling your responsibility and your household. And God wants you to know that today. Because he is not even going to take care of the folks in his house. Why would I give him the opportunity to be in the White House? People talking about White House and they are not even taking care of their own house. Everybody wants to be somebody with a title. So don't be going to God to bless you while you abandon your children. Don't be going to God to bless you while you're walking away from your family. Don't be going to God, telling God to bless you while you don't even take care of your responsibility. He says, then I will bring upon Abraham that which I have promised to do for him. That's why it's a long time between God making a promise to Abraham and God fulfilling that promise. It was years and years went by because he wasn't ready for it. In fact, there were 14 years of Abraham's life that God didn't speak to him. We don't even know what happened to the boy because he had just got that far left. So God had to wait until he got right to do right by him. And guess what? God will take as long as it takes because he does not want your opportunity to outstrip your character. He wants the person that he blesses to be worthy of the blessing that has been shared with him. And he has called you to greatness. You're supposed to be a leader. Your position calls for it. Okay, you didn't have a daddy? Your daddy left you? We're not going to spend years and years whining about that. Now you know God is your father. We are to follow him. We're not going to waste any time. God said, we're not wasting any time here now. We're not going to spend all this time whining about my father left me. He wasn't there. I mean, it's a bad story. It's sad because everybody hadn't had the opportunity that I had with my father. But let's not waste any time whining about what we don't have or what we didn't have. God says, I'm calling you to greatness. What are you going to do about it? God calls you. You've been called to be great. There it is. Now, what's that old saying? God calls you to be great. So, whoop, there it is. So you are supposed to step out here and say that for me and my house. Remember Joshua 24 and 15 says, we're going to serve the Lord. You know what? Let me take a little break here. Wait a minute. Just repeat after me. For me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. He told everybody else, I don't care what you do. That's not how we roll up in here. So that I might bring about Abraham, even in the midst of a putrid, nasty Gomorrah, that I bring about him. I'm going to bring him through even the middle of chaos. I'm God. He is my child. I'll call him to greatness. I'm going to make him great right where he is. See, that's how we roll. And that's why we're such a focus on men. Ladies, we're not leaving you out. We have a plan that includes the ladies. But forgive me for starting with the men, because if I get the men right and get the men straight, you will want to be straight. I don't know. I used to have track back in middle school. We had track team. And the coaches, I don't know if some of you have never heard of him. And this is a story I had for you. It took place in the year 1936. And it was Olympic time. The Olympics were supposed to be held in Germany. The race, the Germans, led by a madman, Adolf Hitler. Adolf Hitler was at the Colosseum. He was seated in his booth. And out on the track comes a man named Jesse Owens. You ever heard of Jesse Owens? Have you heard his whole story? On the track came Jesse Owens, who in the Germans' eyes, he was less than a man. He was less than an animal. The German says, we're the master race, and everybody, especially the Negro, because they don't even respect him in the United States, and we certainly not going to respect him here. So Jesse Owens represented the United States, America, and the United States of America in the Olympics. He comes out on the track. The gun goes off. He's in position. The gun goes off. The 100-meter yard dash, bam, he takes off. World record. He ran the 200-yard dash. He gets ready again. The gun goes off, bow, he takes off. Another world record. The long jump, the standing long jump, he getting ready. He takes his jump, world record. He wasn't supposed to run in the 4x4 relay race. They said, Jesse, we need you. 4x100 relay race, he entered in because they had asked him, world record. Hitler. I guess this was where Elvis got his saying from. Left the building. Yes, he did. He walked out. He couldn't take it anymore because in the hostile environment, when there were only boos and no support, and a man representing another kingdom called the United States stepped into a foreign world and hated him, despised him, he showed up and showed out in the middle of chaos. What I want to tell you guys, when you become God's man in your culture, you may not become the most popular guy. Amen. When you become God's man, holding God's standard, everybody's not going to applaud you. When you're going to have a bunch of folk booing you, You're going to have that. But when you represent the right kingdom and you are available to you, you can stand in the midst of chaos and you can take off and you can take off and run. You can accomplish great things in a hostile environment. And because why? God says great things he's going to do with you because you have been created to be great. You've been called to the kingdom to be a kingdom man. You've been called to raise your hand up in victory. You've been called to declare. Stand up with God even if you're standing by yourself. God says, I don't care how bad the circumstances are. I don't care how bad the situation in the midst of chaos. He said, you can be proud because I told you you're going to be king. You do the best of you, but I'm going to see you through. And you can stand up and holler victory in the middle of this pandemic. When everybody seems so chaotic, everybody's falling apart. They don't know when to wear a mask, when not to wear a mask. But see, God needs men to teach his children, to learn what's going on, to raise his children up in the right way. He says, God is in control of my life, and in this house, you're going to serve the Lord. And you're going to pass it on to your son, your daughters, your grandsons, and even as far down as the Lord allow you to carry down. He blessed you with, he's going to bless you with to be greatness, so you can be blessed to pass it on, to be a blessing to somebody else. Even men that you meet that's not saved. God says, now you know what it means to be saved. Teach him how to become a kingdom man, a kingdom father. See, because I don't care how you feel. I represent another kingdom, another king in another location. And I'm going to show you how bad that kingdom is, how I can stand and as a man representing the kingdom of God and as the kingdom father. Let the church shout, hallelujah! Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, right now in the precious name of Jesus, Lord, I